Well, Anna, thank you. That was beautiful. Van, thanks for writing that arrangement. Wonderful. I have a great appreciation for flute playing. Since years and years ago, I used to play the same instrument. And believe me, I never sounded like that. So thank you, Alana. It was beautiful. Let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 55. We looked at Psalm 57 last Lord's Day morning and want to look at Psalm 55 and might take another one of these psalms from the mid-50s next Lord's Day. They're all similar in their theme, dealing with David's adversaries, his enemies. Psalm 57, he was on the run from Saul, hiding in a cave. Psalm 55, another unnamed adversary. We really don't even know the historical background of when this took place. And others, as you read in the mid-50s, you see that they all deal with a various adversary of David and how the Lord delivers him by his goodness and faithfulness. So Psalm 55, I pray and think, will be very encouraging to us this morning as we look into it. Let's read it in its entirety, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me in anger. They bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city day and night. They go around on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. And he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. The word of God, the inerrant, the authoritative, the very God-breathed words of our sovereign Lord. May he bless what we've read this morning And let's now pause and ask for his help as we look into this very dramatic portion of the word. Father, we hear David's anguish as we read this psalm. Some of us can feel it personally this morning because we're in exactly the same place. And I pray for those here among us this morning who share David's depths, that your word would speak grace to their hearts, that your spirit would touch them and strengthen them and make them steadfast. Come alongside them, Spirit, in your goodness, and be a comfort and help to them. Lord, all of us, please breathe into us afresh. Open our eyes and ears to hear your word, and may this truth sink into our souls and make us steadfast. Strengthen me as I preach. Please strengthen my voice this morning. Lord, strengthen our hearts to hear. We pray, O Christ, in your name. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a quote from a famous philosopher from the 70s. His name is Linus Van Pelt. You remember Linus, of course, don't you, from A Charlie Brown Christmas, who stands and tells Charlie Brown what Christmas is all about, from Luke chapter 2, no less. Well, Linus is also known for these profound words: "No problem is so big or complicated that it can't be run away from." And while Charles Schulz, when he wrote these words in the Charlie Brown cartoon strip, I think a lot of us wish that this was true, that we really could run away from some of our problems. Don't you just wish you could run away from the thing you're facing this morning, that ugly issue that's staring you in the face? We'd love to run away from conflict of any kind, conflict with our boss, with one of our children, with a parent. If only it were that easy just to head for the hills and leave that difficult marriage behind, leave that depressing health issue behind, leave our grief and sadness behind. Oh, I think a lot of us wish that Linus's words were possible. Now, if you've felt that way, I want to assure you, you're in good company. You are in very good company because of this is exactly what David felt like doing in the psalm before us. If you recall verse 6, "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." Paraphrased, I would pack up the van and head for Colorado. I always wonder where people in Colorado go when they want to get away from it all. So what do we do when we feel like running away? Or to borrow David's words, what should we do when we wish we could fly away and be at rest? When we wish we could wander far away and lodge in the wilderness? Well, that's the question we're hoping to answer today. And to answer our question, we need to examine the three parts of our psalm before us. There are three parts of David's prayer that I'd like to explore with you this morning. First of all, we encounter David's personal anguish. The first part of his prayer finds him profoundly distraught. Upset would be putting it mildly. David is at the utter end of himself. And there are three things I want to show you about his personal anguish. First is there's frustration with God. It just spills off the page at us. David feels as though God's not paying attention. Look at verse 1. "Give ear to my prayer, O God," meaning listen to me, hearken, hear and respond. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. To David, it seems as though God has completely hidden himself away. He feels like God's ignoring him, that God is in the basement while David is knocking on the front door. And he says, he goes on to say, attend to me. He feels as though God's not listening. Lord, pay attention and answer me, he goes on to say. And then in the middle of verse 2, he says, I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Restless gives the idea that his thoughts are everywhere. His mind is wandering back and forth, tossed back and forth. He's distracted. And you know that kind of problem, I think, the kind that just has you beside yourself with obsessing about it. I can't concentrate, he says. And then that last phrase, I moan. I'm distraught. I'm full of anxiety. In these first two verses, David is saying, God, where are you? It feels like you're not paying attention. This is perhaps, I think, one of the most difficult things for any Christian to endure. And I want to assure you that every Christian endures this. Those times when it seems like God is silent, when it seems like our prayers go unanswered, when it feels like God has gone dark. Those have been referred to as times of desolation. Throughout the centuries, Christians of all ages have described times of desolation and times of consolation. Times when it seems God is very distant, times when God is near and we rejoice in him. The Psalms frequently describe these times of desolation. Not only in here in Psalm 55, there are many other places and you've read them, but let me remind you of a couple. One is Psalm 13:1. Listen to his words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Certainly a time of desolation. And then one of the well-known, Psalm 42, well-known to me, one of my favorites, that begins, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for thee, O God. He says in verse 9 of that psalm, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And we hear these times of desolation as well as consolation throughout the psalms, but this is where David is at. God, where are you? Are you not paying attention? Well, then he goes on and he gives the reason for his personal anguish, and that is trouble with the enemy. Secondly, we see this anguish of David is called by trouble from the enemy, caused by a conspiracy of wicked men. Look at verse 2 again. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. There's a very, very vocal and troubling conspiracy at work in David's kingdom, much like the conspiracy that took place under his son Absalom. Verse 3 begins, because of the noise of the enemy, literally their voice as a group. They are opposed to David's reign, and they are talking it up in the street. And so collectively he refers to their voice. They are very vocal about their opposition to his reign. He goes on to say, because of the oppression of the wicked. Oppression describes the use of force. This is not the inter-party bickering of the Democratic and Republican Party that we're so familiar with. They're actually using physical force to enforce their views. They're using force against David's supporters, and they are opposed to his rule, and not just his rule as the king of Israel, but men opposed to the rule and reign of God. These are wicked men. And in the middle of verse 3, David says, they drop trouble upon me. Trouble refers to the suffering and sorrow and the stress that they've brought upon him personally. And he concludes, there in verse 3, in anger, they bear a grudge against me. Their hearts are like bubbling cauldrons of bottled up anger. They are just mad that David is king. This is a cause of his personal anguish, trouble from the enemy. And then I want you to see the effect that this has on him. Thirdly, we see frustration with God. We see trouble from the enemy. But lastly, we see fright and flight. Well, thirdly, we see David's overwhelming fear and desire to run. Let me point out the fright. First of all, in verse 4, he says, my heart is in anguish within me. Anguish means to twist, to writhe, to whirl even. And this trouble from the enemy has David tied in knots, as it were. And in addition, he fears for his life. Verse 4 goes on, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Excuse me, their use of force. It has a very personal and very practical effect. He could die from this conspiracy. And then this fright increases in intensity as we continue. As we go into verse 5, he says, fear and trembling come upon me. And it reaches its climax in that last phrase, and horror overwhelms me. This word overwhelms means to pull up a blanket over someone, to completely cover them. David is overcome by fear. Picture the child laying in bed with the blanket held up to his eyes. He's terrified. And then flight comes next. And this consuming fear makes him want to run away, and who wouldn't want to run away from that? Look at again in verse 6, as we've already noted this, and I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter. Notice this description of the conspiracy. The raging wind and tempest. This conspiracy is like a hurricane devastating David and Jerusalem. I want you to be encouraged from reading this, friend, to see that David, King David, David who killed Goliath with a sling and 5 stones, this David who's a man after God's own heart, this same David was consumed with fear and wanted to run away. David's not been the only one who's ever wanted to run away. There was a time in the life of even the great Charles Spurgeon when he was overcome with fear and wanted to run away. Listen to these words from, one of my heroes, the practically invincible, not really, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He says, when I first became a pastor in London, my success appalled me, and the thought of the career which it seemed to open up, so far from elating me, cast me into the lowest depth, out of which I uttered my cry for mercy and found no room for a song of praise. Who was I that I should continue to lead so great a multitude? I would rather go back to the obscurity of my village or immigrate to America and find a solitary nest in the backwoods where I might be sufficient for the things which would be demanded of me. It was just then that the curtain was rising upon my life work, and I dreaded what it might reveal. I hope I was not faithless, but I was frightened and filled with a sense of my own fitness. I dreaded the work which a gracious providence had prepared for me. Wow. both David and Spurgeon were absolutely in over their heads. And they wanted to flee. We're not alone when we experience feelings of flight. When you and I experience anguish similar to David's because of the noise of the enemy. When you and I experience anguish similar to David's because of the trouble dropping upon us. And our heart's desire is to head for the hills. Friends, we're not alone in those. Remember, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man and not common to Spurgeon. The question becomes, what do we do when we feel like David felt and when we feel like Spurgeon felt? Well, this brings us to the second part of David's prayer. First, we've seen David's personal anguish, but now we want to move on to David's righteous anger. From personal anguish, we move to righteous anger. And here we hear the tone of Psalm 55 change dramatically. The tone changes from sadness, anguish, melancholy. It changes from that to passionate outrage at what he encounters here and what we see next. As God's representative on earth, David cries out for the Lord to put an end to their wickedness. Four things I want to point out here in his righteous anger. First, you see the prayer against evil. The prayer against evil. Notice verse 9, destroy, O Lord. That word literally means to swallow. David is asking God to swallow up these wicked men, to engulf them, to overwhelm them in destruction and ruin. He's asking God to judge these men the same way that God judged Korah's rebellion back in the time of Moses. Korah's conspiracy against Moses and Aaron is found in Numbers 16. And Numbers 16, 32 describes God's judgment against Korah and his fellow conspirators. It says, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. And here in verse 9, this is what David is asking for. A similar judgment. Lord, swallow up this conspiracy the same way you swallowed up Korah. And he goes on to pray, destroy, verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. Here he's praying for something slightly different. He's praying for the similar judgment that the God sent upon those building the Tower of Babel. You recall that the people of the day wanted to make a name for themselves, and so they were building a tower to heaven. Verse 9 of Genesis 11 describes that judgment. Therefore, its name was called Babel because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And so when David says in verse 9, divide their tongues, he's praying for the Lord to disrupt their communication, confuse them, let it not go forward, let their communications become confused just as it was at Babel. This is the prayer against evil. And from this prayer, we go on secondly to see the place of evil, where this takes place. He describes it specifically as verse 9 continues, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. David is describing the way this evil conspiracy has worked its way into the very heart of Jerusalem. This wickedness is at work in the city. This conspiracy is eating away at the inside of Jerusalem like a cancer that needs to be removed. This is the place of evil. And then he goes on to name the person of evil, likely the chief architect of this conspiracy. He goes on to describe in verse 12, the person of evil. It says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. I want you to attempt to absorb how devastating this was to David. He describes him as an equal. First of all, in verse 13, that means they held the same rank or a very similar rank. This was not someone below David's position as king. This was someone very close to him. He calls him a companion, a close friend, a confidant. He calls him a familiar friend. And that means someone who's one of his closest personal associates, a friend that David regarded with great affection. It says it's someone he had sweet counsel with in verse 14. That refers to private, intimate, and personal conversations with David. And it says lastly that he was a fellow believer, or so he thought, because they would walk together in the throng to the temple to worship. This is betrayal at the highest level by one of his closest and one of his dearest personal friends. Someone on Jonathan's level, though certainly not Jonathan, was someone like Jonathan. Probably not Ahithophel that many think this refers to. And this description of this friend leads many to think that the situation he's describing doesn't even seem to be recorded in 1 or 2 Samuel or Kings. This event, this conspiracy, might not be recorded in the Word as something we've read of. Could be that this man's treachery was so heinous that the Spirit of God saw fit not to record his name in the Word at all. Whoever it was, someone of extremely high rank and someone extremely close to David. And this is why it caused him such anguish. He has been betrayed by one of his dearest friends. Listen to one scholar explain: to have trusted and to find his trust betrayed, to have been one with a man in public and private, bound to him by personal ties and the ties of religion, and then to find honor, faith, affection, all cast to the winds. It was this that seemed so terrible. It was this that called for David's withering curse. This is the person behind this conspiracy. And then David goes on to name the root cause of this evil. Lastly, we see the root cause of it, and this comes in verse 15. Notice the beginning of that verse. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. And here he's renewing his prayer for the Lord to swallow them up as he did with Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16. And here's the root cause. Notice this in the second half of verse 15. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. The root cause of this rebellion against David as God's anointed king is their wicked hearts. They are unconverted and unregenerate men, not just opposed to David's rule as God's representative, but also opposed to the rule of God himself. They're not merely rebelling against David, they're rebelling against God. Their wicked hearts is the root cause of this conspiracy. This is the second part of his prayer, this passionate anger that pours out of David. As God's representative on the earth, David cries out for the Lord to swallow up this conspiracy as well as the treacherous friend who started the whole thing. But this leads to the third part of his prayer, where we want to wind up and park for a little while. And that is his confident assurance. And here again, there is another dramatic change in the tone of Psalm 55. David goes from passionate anger to assurance as he prays with confidence. And in this confidence, in this confident prayer, David gives us three reasons not to run away. We've been asking, remember, what do we do when we feel like running away? Well, here David gives us three reasons not to run away. And the first that he presents is because God hears and answers prayer. God hears and answers prayer. Now, this is so important. So basic, right? Duh, Pastor Rob. But this is so vital for us to get down, because it's important for us to hear this when it feels like God isn't hearing us and answering us. Notice verse 16 now. He says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them." Notice the cause and effect in many of these. Verse 16, I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he does hear my voice. God does hear when we pray. God does answer prayer. Now, Pastor Rob, then why does it seem so often, as David has said earlier, why does it seem like God's not paying attention? Why doesn't it seem like he's listening to me? Why does it feel like he's hiding from me, as David described in verse 1? Why am I knocking at the front door and it feels like he's in the basement? Notice verse 19 again. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old. He who is enthroned from of old. And this phrase reminds us that God has been reigning as king from eternity past. And as king, he has an eternal decree. He has an eternal purpose. He has a plan for you as king that is infinitely wise and loving. He answers prayer according to this infinitely wise and loving plan for you, not according to your infinitely wise plan. He hears and answers prayer in line with his infinitely wise and loving plan for your life. And that means if you've poured out your heart before God and he's not answered, or he's delayed, then the natural conclusion is at that moment, his plan and your plan do not line up. That he has something different and better in store than what you think needs to happen. Rest assured that God hears and answers prayer in line with his infinitely wise and loving plan. Jesus says in John 15, 7, it is a glorious promise. It was part of my topical memory system Bible verses. If you've never memorized John 15:7, you should take it to heart. Because hear the words of Jesus. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now notice the condition that comes at the beginning of the verse. More like two conditions. If you abide in me, and second, and my words abide in you, you must first be a disciple that perseveres, that continues following Jesus Christ. And second, you must continue reading and studying His Word, allowing it to change your life. Those two conditions must be met for part two to be answered. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Because you and I have desires that frankly don't line up with God's plan. But as His Word seeps into us, He has a way of using His Word to change those kinky desires that we have and straighten them out so they line up with His. But what a glorious problem. You meet the first two conditions. Persevere with Jesus Christ and persevere in His Word. Then ask whatever you wish. And Christ says it will be done for you. And then Psalm 50. That we noticed last week, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Friend, rest assured that God hears and answers prayer in line with His infinitely wise and loving plan for your life. And because this is the way that God answered, you and I are called to pray faithfully. Look at verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. Probably refers to three designated times of worship at the temple where David has been pouring out his heart to the Lord. Of course, we know from Scripture, from the New Testament pages of the Gospels, Jesus says, pray without ceasing. Our very breath is prayer. That we pray faithfully. Luke 18:1 says, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then in Matthew's Gospel, it says, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. So because God does hear and answer prayer, we're called here to pray faithfully. But we're also called to pray honestly. Again, this is in verse 17. Evening and morning at noon, and at noon I utter my complaint and moan. These are the same words that He's used across the page in verse 2. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. There's no pretense with David here. There's no holding back with David. We read these words from the Apostle Paul in our scripture reading. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer. Hold nothing back. Peter says, casting all your anxieties upon Him. These are not unfamiliar to you. You know these words. The Word always encourages you and me to pray reverently and honestly. Listen to one pastor comment. This is a prayer in which the psalmist unburdens himself of his anguish, describes the terrors he's facing, reflects on the evil of his foes, and asks God for help, and then persists in laying the same things before God again and again, stanza after stanza. This psalm is a lesson in perseverance. And so first of all, why shouldn't we run away Because God hears and answers prayer. There's a second reason he goes on to give us. Another reason not to run away is because God will judge the wicked. Again, glance at verse 19 and let me continue from there. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Once again, we hear David describe the conspiracy and the man behind it as well as the root cause. Again, the condition of their hearts, their wicked, unconverted men. But then he describes their outcome. Drop down to verse 23 now. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their lives. The final end for these and all unconverted and unregenerate men is eternal conscious torment in hell, which David refers to here as the pit of destruction. Pastor Rob, how long is this going to take? I mean, not your sermon. That's going plenty long already. Pastor Rob, how long is it going to take before God acts against my wicked adversaries? How long am I, what kind of weight am I looking at here? How long? Well, remember what we said in the last point. God hears and answers prayer, but also that he works according to his infinitely wise and loving plan for you. He will judge the wicked, but in his time, not yours. And until then, he calls you and I to pray for their conversion. He calls us to pray for their conversion. You see, you and I aren't God's anointed representative on planet Earth. You and I aren't King David, and he calls us to a different kind of prayer. He calls us to pray for our adversaries. Matthew's gospel says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Then Luke's account says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." God's infinitely wise and loving plan for your life might be to save your enemies through you, just as he did with the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He's imprisoned. He's chained to a Roman soldier writing these words. And he says that this circumstance has served to advance the gospel. Now notice the next verse. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Can you imagine what every single one of those Roman guards endured chained to the Apostle Paul? Hey, friend, have you heard God's plan for the ages? Would you call yourself a good person? And so by the end of Philippians, we read about Paul sending greetings to the household of Caesar. Because of God's infinitely wise and loving plan, yes, he will judge the wicked, but while we wait, it might be his will to convert them through you. He will judge them in his time. And that's why we shouldn't run away, because he will effect his judgment. He hears and answers prayer. He does, according to his infinitely wise and loving plan. He will judge the wicked. A third reason not to run away is because God will sustain you in the meantime. He will sustain you in the meantime. He will hold you up. He will give you grace to endure while you wait. And look at now, verse 22. It says, cast your burden on the Lord. That word cast means to throw, to fling, to hurl. Burden refers to a hardship, a cause of anxiety, the thing that's distressing you. You and I are instructed to hurl that anxious burden on the Lord through prayer. You hear Peter pick up these very words as we read just a minute ago, casting all your... Whoops, wow, where did I go? Well, it's not there. Peter's familiar words that I didn't get on a slide. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then you even hear an echo of David and Paul. Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This casting, this throwing, this flinging of our burdens on the Lord. Friends, your shoulders simply can't carry it. Your shoulders are just not strong enough to bear it. And I see some of you drooping today. Not because it's hot in here and you're tired. Look at the result of this in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Sustain means to maintain, to support, to nourish. When we fling our anxious burdens on the Lord, He promises to hold us and sustain us. You know, over here on the piano, this pedal that you see on the floor, it's the sustain pedal. And we hear Van and Dan use this. I'm correct, aren't I? We hear Van and Dan use the sustain pedal so the notes don't die out. If you just plucked a note on the piano or a chord without the sustain pedal, it would die quickly. But when Van presses the sustain pedal, the notes ring out. They keep on going, not infinitely, of course, but they last. And when you cast your heavy burden on the Lord, He pushes down the sustain pedal so that you keep ringing out. And so that your note goes on. There's a further outcome. Not only does He sustain you, not only does He keep your note ringing. Look at this last outcome in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Moved means to shake, to quake. To totter or to stagger. And when we hurl these anxious cares on the Lord through prayer, He not only hits the sustain pedal so that we keep on going, He also steadies us and makes us steadfast. He solidifies us. He puts steel in our spine so that we can stand up to what we're facing. Pastor Rob, you talk about this so confidently, and you take it as though it's a fact. How do you know this all works? Because you've seen it right before your eyes. Do you remember how He started? He was in anguish. Look back to verse 5. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. I'm like the kid with the blanket up to my eyes. King David. But look at where he is in verse 23. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. This is emphatic. This is said with emphasis. But as for me, I will stay right here. I will trust you. As opposed to these men going down to the pit, I will stand fast. How do I know this works? Because it works right here before your eyes. And because many of you can stand up and say, Amen. That's how it works. David is a different man in verse 23. God holds him while he waits for the judgment of these wicked conspirators. So what do we do when we feel like running away? When we want to head for the hills, when we would fly away and be at rest, when we could wish we could wander far away and lodge in the wilderness, we have got to understand these three reasons not to run that His Word gives us. God hears and answers. God will judge the wicked, and He will sustain you in the meantime. Jesus, by Your good Spirit, take these three reasons and press them into our hearts and make us steadfast, Savior. We pray in Your name. Amen.